Well, Jennifer and I did something yesterday afternoon that we don't normally do. Maybe you've been to this before, but we have never done this before. There's apparently a street fair called the 4th Avenue Street Fair, and we were invited to go to the 4th Avenue Street Fair. And normally, I wouldn't go to these things because I'm not really keen on paying $20 for a hamburger, but it's one of those things that you just got to go to once in your lifetime. And so we went to the street fair, and I thought, well, maybe there'll be some sermon illustration material there. And sure enough, there was plenty. Aside from getting into arguments with people about different initiatives that they were promoting and stuff like that, they had tarot card readers for $20. You could find out about what your future has in store for you. They had crystals. They had mystics. They had musicians. Now, there's nothing wrong with musicians. And actually, some of them were pretty good. It was really interesting. They had, as far as for Eastern religions go, they had, you could get a henna tattoo, a prayer tattoo, and you could sit there and meditate on your tattoo. There were spiritualists. There was just about every, there was yin and yang. There was everything that you could possibly imagine at the fair downtown, and there was very little Christianity. There was one booth that was selling, I think, crosses in the shape of birdhouses. But other than that, it didn't seem like I saw a whole lot there. And so this thing that we're talking about, this comparative religion, looking at all the different religions, they're there. They're here. But we came to this one shop, which is the people that we were with. This is their favorite shop. They love to go in here, but not us. We stayed outside. But above the doorway of the shop, you could see this. Coexist. So there it is, folks. That's the reason why I went to the street fair. So I could get my picture taken underneath the coexist sign, in front of the coexist sign, so that I could show it to you for this morning's sermon. Today we're going to talk about Eastern religions. And Eastern religions are a bit different than Western religions. Before we get into it, let me just tell you a little bit about the religions of the East. First of all, the largest religion over there is Hinduism, which has 950 million people. Now, you may remember that Christianity is about 2 billion, and Muslim is about 1.3 to 1.5 billion. Well, Hindu is almost a billion people. Buddhists are 500 million. Jainism, which is a form over there, is 15 million. And then the symbol that you see there with the yin and the yang, the round circle, that is actually part of Taoism. And the people that are only Taoists are only 3 million people. But it's more of a philosophy of life that you incorporate into your life. And you can be a Taoist and you can be a Buddhist, or you can be a Taoist and you can be any of these other religions. So there are a lot of people that have Taoist philosophies, but there's pure Taoists, there's only about 3 million people. Here in the United States, we have Buddhists, we have Hindus, and some of that philosophy comes over in New Age and Scientology and some of those things. I'll give you a few definitions this morning. Tolerance is very big in Eastern religions. You may have heard the story, I'm sure we've talked about it before, about how all paths of the mountain lead to the same summit. See, now that's a Hindu philosophy, that doesn't matter what path you're on, you eventually arrive at the same summit. Now, actually, you're going to probably throw stones at me, but I also believe that all paths lead to God. The question is, what are you going to do when you get there? Think about it. There will be a judgment day for everybody. Tolerance. No absolute truth. We've talked about this a little bit, especially last week, about how tolerance is kind of the big thing when it comes to all these other religions, and about how nobody has the true religion. We're all just kind of trying to feel the elephant with its different parts. Karma. Karma is a big thing over there. Karma is basically what comes around goes around. If you do good to somebody else, then somebody will do good to you. And the whole entire purpose of life is to kind of build positive karma and not build the negative karma. There's also a concept called dharma with the D. And that's basically that everybody has a duty and a path, that you must do the things that you have been placed before you. There's also a concept of meditation. But meditation in an Eastern religion is different than prayer in Christianity or Judaism. In Christianity, we meditate day and night on the Word of God. We meditate on Him and His glory and His beauty. But in meditation, in the Eastern religions, it's more of trying to blank your mind so that you think of nothing. So that when you're a guy and you've got your channel changer and you're sitting there going like this, you know, with nothing going on in your mind, you see you're meditating, right? So it's good. As one guy says, the men are in their nothing box, which is a very, very comfortable place for men to be, is in their nothing box. And women don't like that when men are in their nothing box. That's a guy named Mark Gungor. He's a Christian marriage guy. And then also that there's yin and yang, that there's balance in the universe. But as we go through the Eastern religions, it is so difficult. As I was preparing for the sermon, I mean, it's not the easiest. It is so different, it's so varied, and there's so many different nuances to it. And Hinduism and Buddhism are two different religions, or I could say they're almost two philosophies of life, because when you're born, that's just the philosophy of life you're born in. You don't really know anything much different from that. And so a lot of these concepts are things that are just natural to you as breathing. But when I was trying to figure out what to talk about this morning, I decided I would kind of take it in three parts. That the first part is we'd look at, if you're an Eastern religion, where did you come from? And then the second part would be, and what are you doing now? And a third part would be, and where am I going? So does it make sense? We're going to kind of look at three different things. We're going to look at, where did I come from? Why am I here? Or what am I doing now? Or what's my purpose in life? And then the third one is, what happens to me after this life? Where do I go? So we'll start at that beginning. Where did I come from? Well, one of the things about Eastern religions is that they think of life as a cycle. That it's like that merry-go-round. You get on and you ride the merry-go-round for a while and then you get off. And then in another life, you get on and you ride it for a while and you get off. It's called reincarnation. And so they don't really look at life in terms of a beginning, because basically there was no beginning. It's like from eternity to eternity, life just kind of goes in this cyclical nature. There never really was a beginning. And so if you look at, for example, the Big Bang Theory, that the scientists say, well, that was just this Big Bang. But before this Big Bang, there was another Big Bang. And before that Big Bang, there was another Big Bang stretching on from infinity. And so they don't really think of in terms of there was a beginning and that there was an end, and then there's going to be something after the end. Everything is very cyclical. Which kind of partially leads into what happens when you're in your cycle. So right now, if you were Buddhist or Hindu, you would be in a cycle right now, living, breathing, eating, sleeping, and doing all those things. But part of what you have to understand is that when you're born into this cycle, you're born into a position in life. And you need to stay in that position in life. That's the ones that for whatever reason, because of your karma or the duty that you have, the dharma, that you're born in that particular position. You have to accept it. And it's extremely strong in Hinduism, where they used to have, and I think they still do have, the caste system, where you are born as a particular place in life, and you're either like the untouchables, or I guess they found out now that there's even a level underneath the untouchables that nobody even knows about because they're just, nobody talks about them. But when you're born in that position in life, you stay in that position for this cycle. And if you're a really good person, if you'd build up a lot of karma, then the next cycle comes and you come as something else. If you're wealthy, it's because you deserved it. If you're poor, well, it's because you deserved it. And as a part of that cycle, as a part of that thinking, is that God, we talked about this a little bit last week, but that God is basically in the universe. He's in you, he's in the chair, he's in the animals, he's in the light fixtures, he's in everything that we have. Life, God is in all that stuff. But see, in Christianity, we teach something totally different. We teach that the divine, God, the Father, the creator of the universe, is separate from his universe. He's in the universe, but there was a time when the universe wasn't and God was. And at that time, God created the heavens and the earth. I've got a great Bible verse here from Nehemiah 9:6. We read it this morning. Stand up and praise the Lord, your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. God is over the universe. God is external to creation. He created you and me, and he created everything that's external to himself. That's what Scripture teaches, is not that he's in creation, he's part of creation. He's certainly present everywhere. But God is something that's far more fantastic and superior to creation. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, what am I doing here? What is the reason that we're here on this earth? And if you are an Eastern religion, the reason why you're here is to do no harm, to basically be tolerant of everybody, to enjoy life, to basically not inflict any pain on any other person. And it's really interesting, but you've got to follow your dharma. You've got to follow the path that's been set in front of you. And that's part of the reason why you're here also, is because you've got this path, whatever station in life you are, you're in that path and you've got to follow it. You've got to accept life's consequences as they come. That's part of it. So it was two nights ago, I'd gone up to Dairy Queen to get some Dilly Bars, and I was coming back. And there was a big traffic accident over the bridge. I don't know if you heard about this, but over the bridge, it goes over Pantano Wash. Well, see, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, you'd normally help that person. But in Eastern religions, perhaps the reason why the accident happened was because it was his path and his duty. And you need to kind of accept that. Part of what the theory is, this philosophy, is that you've got to accept life as it comes to you. Because the reason why the things happen in life, they talk about why does evil happen. Some of these reasons why evil happens is for you to accept the things that happen in your life. And so part of this philosophy is if evil happens to you, and it's a painful thing for you, if you lose a loved one or if you have no wealth or no riches or whatever and you're living in that suffering, you got to embrace that suffering. One of the ways that you can embrace that is to release everything, to just not get attached to the things of this life. And so you see the monks, and part of what they're doing is they believe they're kind of in that last cycle, and they understand that if they don't attach themselves to anything, if they don't truly love so much that when that person's gone that they're suffering and pain, if they kind of throw away all the wealth and riches and live a simple life, that they're very, very, very close to what the next step is. You got to learn to suffer. You got to learn to accept suffering. You can't have attachments in this life. You can't think in your head that Tim Tebow is going to be in the Broncos forever. Okay? You can't do that. And you've got to think, okay, so he's gone. We're just going to get over it, you know? And he's going to go to the Jets. Hallelujah. Woo. You just deal with it because suffering happens. And it doesn't have a hold on us. And the purpose of life today is to release, to just not let the things of life kind of cause you suffering and pain in this life. Karma is basically when you do something good, it comes back to you, and in some religions, it comes back to you threefold. So if you do good, good comes back to you threefold. You keep doing good, you keep doing good, and eventually, if you keep doing good, you'll get the reward at the end of life, which we'll talk about later. But there's no idea of self-sacrifice. There's no idea that you need to serve somebody external to this creation. It's basically just learning to accept the lot in life. But the truth is, life is not about building karma. Life, the life that God has given us, is basically to serve Him. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." God doesn't say, here's a path and you must follow it. God says, I am your path, follow me. That is why we're on this earth. There'd be this philosophy that if you were born, how many of you, you know, you were born and you had children and you woke up one morning and your seven-year-old son was in the kitchen cleaning, making breakfast, cooking breakfast for all of you, and it's, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning, and he says, you know, I'm so glad you're up because breakfast is ready. I've been up all morning cleaning the house, you know, and you look at and you've dropped dead, right? Because that's never happened before. But see, this happens over and over again. And if you're in the Eastern philosophy, you say, well, you see, there's something special about this child. The reason why he is the way he is because in a previous life, you know, he was a really great guy. And maybe he's on his way now to get to the great next step. And so you might take him and you would put him in a monastery and he would learn how to love and to be tolerant and all those sort of things. That is something that would be very consistent with the Eastern religion. It certainly doesn't happen a whole lot here, right? No, but anyway. So the next question is, where am I going? What happens to me when I die? And see, in the Eastern religions, you have this, basically this cycle of birth and rebirth and rebirth. You got to accept your life, your lot in life, because you'll get another shot at it. You may come back in this life as one thing, but in the next life, you may come back as something else. And so, therefore, you see a lot of times you have these Buddhist monks, and they're very, very careful to protect and not to harm any life because you never know what that creature may have been in a previous life. And so they're very careful when they sit down. They make sure that they don't sit down and squash a bug or something like that because it's part of life. And that bug needs to have a chance to go to the next life and the next life. And I sit there and I think to myself, but who would want to be a bug? And wouldn't you want to kind of help him get to the next step? But that's not part of the, you know, because that's terrible. I shouldn't say that. And I want to be very respectful. But really, I think about it. You know, you come back as a worm, and it's like you traded Tebow. No, I'm sorry. Terrible, terrible. I'm sorry. I'm still thinking about that. So what happens when you die? What happens when the cycle of life happens and you work your way through and you build up positive karma? What is the end of life? Where are you going? And see, it's totally different than what we think of. We talked in the children's morning about how the dead shall rise on the last day and the trumpet shall sound and we'll live in the presence of God forever. But in the Eastern religions, once you've built up enough positive karma, and once you've proven yourself, then when you die, at one point you will become one with the divine, and you will be in that kind of nirvana space. And that's what they believe. The goal in life is basically to empty your mind, empty yourself, empty your possessions, empty your suffering, and to become part of the nothingness that's out there. And that's what they strive for. But I don't think that's what God calls us to do in Scripture. What God calls us to do is to live His life that He has for us, and that someday, because of Him, we will live with Him forever. I just want to read you really quickly 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. There is something that's going to happen to us at the end of life. We will be changed. Our bodies will go to live with Jesus Christ forever. It's not a great nothingness. It's a great kingdom with streets of gold and paved with Rolos or whatever it is that will be there. There will be chocolate in heaven, I guarantee you. There will be chocolate in heaven. That's the great glory that we live to. But kind of in that, there is no concept of redemption because you don't need to be redeemed. You've been kind of given the life that you lived. If you're a criminal, it's because it was the path that you had. If you're whatever you are, that's what you are. And it's kind of like law. You need to follow that path. But nobody can do it for you. But see, the beauty about Jesus Christ and Christianity is that He has done everything for you. He rose again. He took on all the punishment of the world for you, so that someday we would live with him forever. Because in the Eastern religions, there's no concept of sin and then redemption. There's only existence. And when you think about it, how do you have the concept of God coming into this world? How do you have the concept of him redeeming you and lifting you up out of the position you are and bringing you into his presence? And yet that's exactly what he does. It's exactly what he does. I don't understand everything about the Eastern religion. I know it's present everywhere here. And as we finish up this sermon series, next week we're going to talk about Judaism, but we're also going to be talking about the Lord's triumphal entry into that system, into Jerusalem. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to finish out the series with that last T and talk about what that cross means and why it's so important to us. But this has been a fascinating sermon series, and I pray that it's richly blessed you. But it does point out how different Christianity is truly from all the other religions of the world, and how God's salvation coming to you is a fantastic thing, because he does do that. In Jesus' name, amen.